strong statement, a solemn charge, then we're going to quit being a water drinker for a little while and take a little wine. And then we're going to notice that some men's sins and some people's righteousness is obvious and some people's are not. That's the lesson. Thank you very much. And you come back next Sunday. Did anybody get any rain? I was promised 3 to 5 inches and I hadn't seen but about 5/10. Half inch? Okay, anybody got more? Well, at least we're not like a little town called Livingston, which is east of Baton Rouge. And it got, last time I heard, it was 20 inches and continuing. And all the little bayous were up, the rivers were up, the ground was saturated, and there had been some fatalities. But we could use a little rain. In a moment, we will be studying 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 17. We hope to complete the chapter, unless I get too wordy on some things, and then we may have to put it off before we get to the 6th chapter. But I think just about everybody's here that's going to come. No, there's one more coming in the door. Let's begin with a prayer. Father, we do thank you for the day. We thank you that it's the Lord's day. And again, Father, we thank you for these that have chosen to come to this class this morning. And we pray as we look at the words that Paul wrote to Timothy, that we'll be encouraged, our faith will be strengthened, and our determination to live as a Christian will be greater than it's ever been before. Father, we pray that you would be with us in our worship. We pray that your name will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 17 and 18. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing," and "the laborer is worthy of his wages." Now, that's two verses that we want to talk about at first. And you remember back in verse 3 of this 5th chapter, Paul gave instruction to honor widows who are widows indeed. That's number one on the list of honors. The second next honors list is those who are elders who stand before the congregation well. And we'll talk about those terms in just a moment. But they're worthy of double honor. And we want to consider what in the world might that mean. And honor, what do you do when you honor someone? Well, you respect them. I think that's the underlying thing of all honor is to show respect. But if somebody is in need, how do you show respect to them? You can't say, "Boy, I like you." Well, as James said, go your way, be warmed and filled. That's not what it's all about. To show proper respect would be to give what is needed. And that's what Paul was talking about in connection with the widows who are widows indeed, and he had quite a bit to say about that. Incidentally, in these enrolled widows, and I didn't put this in writing and I didn't state it last time, but I want to go on record that this statement, which when Paul says don't enroll certain widows, that means he's going to enroll some. And they're going to be, at least 60 years old and a certain character and all that. We don't know much about that. But church history has developed that. That has blossomed, I'll put it that way. It has grown. That idea has taken root and grown in church history, especially in the second and third centuries when monasticism and asceticism was quite popular. And you're all familiar in the Roman Catholic Church that there is a group of women who are called nuns. Some would say that this is back of that. I'm not saying that it is, but I'm saying it may be a development from that. But I don't know. I just want to make sure that you understand that these widows who are enrolled are married to the church. They're going to do what is service to the church, and the church is going to support them. And if they decide that they want to get out, that's bad business. That sounds, you know, like it might it might develop into something like the idea of an order of women who are dedicated to the church and the church supports. I'm going to just leave it right there because I don't know anything more to say. But we're going to honor the widows, the elders now. And when he says those who rule well are should be considered worthy of double honor, especially those that work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, this particular translation says work hard at preaching and teaching. Actually, the Greek there, where it has the word preaching, it doesn't have preaching. Now, there are some words in the Greek language which are typically translated preaching, but they're not found right here. The word that is found here is familiar. You all know certain Greek words because preachers quote them all the time. But it's the word logos. And you remember John's gospel begins, in the beginning was the logos, the word. And it talks about Jesus in the symbol of the word. And he says that the elders that work hard at the word. Now, generally, the word here, logos, is attached to the idea, the word of God. The statement, the revelation of God. And I think that's probably what is involved here. It's not just preaching. You know, anybody can get up and preach. But when you deal with the word of God and its deliverance unto people, that's something that's more than just preaching. You know, we talk about preaching a lot of times as, you know, You get toes stepped on and you want hard preaching, you want straightforward preaching, and you want it laid out like it is and all that. Well, what about God? Do you want to know about God and His will and His kingdom and things like that? I think that's what is involved in the word. And then the word teaching here that Paul uses is the word didaskalia, which is generally can be translated doctrine. Because doctrine is teaching. But doctrine includes more things than just about Jesus. It talks about how Christians are to live, how the church is to function. You know, they take care of widows, especially those who are widows indeed, and they pay their elders if they're preaching and teaching. And they do other things. You know, they meet together. They just do a lot of things. They do benevolence. They send people out to preach the gospel. And you can look through the book of Acts, and you remember the Holy Spirit told certain ones in Ephesus, in Antioch of Syria, you know, set forth Paul and Silas for the work that I have set them, you know, and send them on the way. And we have a group of people in the New Testament that are called apostles, and they have no direct connection with Jesus. They're not apostles of Jesus as He sent out personally, but they are people that are sent out by the church preaching the gospel. Then we call them today missionaries. You know, apostle is the Greek word, missionary is the Latin word, but they have the same meaning of sending people out. And so this word, didaskalia, is the doctrine, and the church has doctrines. We have a doctrine, you know, we have traditions that are involved in our doctrine, and we meet on Sunday morning, have Bible class, we have a worship service that follows that. We have a Sunday evening service that a lot of people attend, and we would love for a lot more people to attend, but they attend that, you know, and things of this nature. And so we have a ladies' Bible class, and all of this be involved in doctrine that is associated with the teaching of the gospel, the preaching, the word. Now, this word honor, it includes respect and that which shows respect, as we started off. And if an elder is doing his work well, there's no question about what he's doing, and he is spending all this time developing his study and understanding of God's will and preaching it and making it known to people, he's teaching doctrine. You remember that Paul told Timothy that some were not holding to sound doctrine. That's 1 Timothy 1:10, I think. But you read the first chapter of 1 Timothy, and he said quite a bit about doctrine there. But anyway, if they're spending all their time doing church work, they ain't got time to make, you know, for a trade and to make a living so they can eat. And so they are due an honorarium. Now, that's the word I use. What is an honorarium? That's some money. It's generally not very much. You know, it's enough to recognize. You know, sometimes an honorarium is pretty nice, but it doesn't. That's not the reputation that honorariums have. That's just something that we're going to, you know, you're doing a good work, and we're going to honor that by giving you a little something. Our Wednesday night speakers, we give them an honorarium. It pays maybe for their gas to get over here and a little bit of time that they spent, but it's not a great it's not something they could retire on. You know, the principle is taught in the Old Testament in several places, and Paul chooses a passage of Scripture. It's found in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 9. It says, you know, the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Rafe, what does that do to you? Does that bother you that Paul talked about paying preachers and he called them an ox? I mean, well, it's interesting that Paul used a similar statement over in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And he was concerned, well, that if I can get a little more space here on this. He talks about Paul and Barnabas, and they were working for the Lord and spending all their time there. But you remember, Paul had this scruple about him that he wanted to make his own way. He was a tent maker. Now, that involved, you know, working with heavy cloth and making structures and maybe tarpaulins or, you know, whatever, but he's a tent maker is what he's called. And he spent a lot of time making that, and he made a living that way. And then he preached the gospel on the weekend, maybe at night or some other thing like that. And so he, in 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about the fact, you know, that he and Barnabas did this, and some people saying that he was not doing what is right and things of this nature. And but he's talking about being supported, and he says, what in verse 7, he says, what soldier ever served at his own charges? You know, he's talking about himself there. I'm doing this, but that's not the way soldiers do, you know. And if you plant a vineyard, you're supposed to eat of the vineyard, and the flock, you know, you drink the milk of the flock. And then he says, I speak these things after the manner of men. In other words, he's using human illustrations, but then he goes to the law. And he says, does not the law say the same thing? And he quotes Deuteronomy 25:4. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn. And then he asks the question. It's kind of interesting. He says, is it for oxen that God careth? Well, we could say, yes, sure it is. You know, if he sees a sparrow that falls, he's certainly concerned about the oxen getting a mouthful of grain, you know, when he's working. But Paul says he's not interested in oxen. He's interested in our sake, you know, the man's sake. Yea, for our sake it was written, because he that ploweth ought to plow in hope, and he that thrasheth in hope of partaking. If we sowed unto you spiritual things, is it a great matter if we reap your carnal things? If others partake of this right over you, do not we yet more? Nevertheless, I don't use this right, but we bear all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Now, that's what he says in 1 Corinthians, but he tells Timothy, you know, the scripture says you don't muzzle the ox when it's treading out the corn. It's his privilege, his right, to get a mouthful every now and then. And it says that's scripture. Now, the interesting thing to me here is, he says, and this is scripture also, according to what he says, for the scripture says two things, and it's connected by the coordinating conjunction and, you know, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Well, that sounds good. Where's that found in Scripture? Well, you can read the Old Testament through and you won't find that particular phrase. You can find the principle there, but you can't find that particular phrase. Where does the Scripture say the laborer is worthy of his wages? Well, it's only found in the Gospel of Luke in verse chapter 10 and verse 7. And who's speaking? Well, Luke records what Jesus said, and Jesus said, the laborer is worthy of his hire. Are you paying attention? As Brother Howard used to say, are you listening? Paul said what Jesus said, recorded by Luke, is on a par with what Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy. He says it's scripture. I think that's important. It's an important idea to think of, that here is, you know, God's Word, that's what Scripture is. It's God's written Word for us to learn and to study and to know. Now, what's this idea of the double honor? You know, some people, bless their hearts, they think that everybody is equal and they're worthy of being supported. You know, you need a certain amount, you need a certain amount, and we'll share and share alike. What do we call that? Communism. The Bible and the New Testament does not teach that at all. But they say, you remember what Jesus said in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 6. He said, you know, he went out and he hired some people to work at the beginning of the day, and he told them how much he's going to give them. And he went out later and he found some other people not working, so he put them in the labor and he said, we'll pay you this much. And they all got the same amount. Isn't that share and share alike? But what's he talking about? You know, there was a complaint at the end of that, you know, I don't like the idea that you have given this man as much as you gave me, and he only worked an hour. And Jesus said, friend, I have done you no wrong. We had an agreement. We had a contract. And we followed that contract. I had a contract with this guy. Now, what is he illustrating in that parable? He's talking about the salvation that God gives in Christ Jesus. Nobody is worthy of salvation. But in Christ, we're all saved. How are we saved? We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He took our place. You know, he died as a ransom for all. And so we all have the same benefit. That's what that parable is all about. It's not talking about people working. That's not the principle that's involved. In fact, if you read the parable of the talents, who is praised? The man that goes out and gains the most. Who is condemned? The guy that doesn't get anything more but just keeps what he's got. You know, and he's called a wicked servant. You read the parable of the pounds in Luke 19, 12 through 26. And then going to go over to 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 13, and you'll find where Paul is talking to the Thessalonian Christians. He says, it's reported some of you guys are not even working at all. And he says, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. That's pretty straight, straightforward here. And so that's what the New Testament talks about. And so what does it mean that this double honor? Well, we might say, you know, you say thank you to the elder. That's double honor. But it may be thank you and here's a little something for your trouble. That would be, you know, double honor. Some have suggested that, you know, we mentioned in verse 3 of this chapter, he says that you're to honor the widows. And now the elders who are working hard, they get double honor. Is that twice as much as the widows get? It might mean that. I mean, I don't know. If a man is working and he's got a family that he has to provide for, you know, maybe he needs more. The widow, she's over 60. All she needs is, you know, a place to stay and something to eat. I know I'm being a little facetious there, but the idea is that this elder is worthy of double honor. Whatever it means that there is monetary monetary support. What is this idea of ruling well? You know, the idea that an elder rules, that bothers some people. The word that is translated rule here